A couple of things I want to throw at you today. I'll be throwing things at you, speaking to you. I don't know about the term throwing at you, but we're going to go to John 8:28 as we begin. But I want to say something. I'm going to be talking a bit today about pleasing God, God's pleasure, the things that you do that please God. And I think about the pleasure of God, and let me put something to you. Now, I'm not saying something that is always even, always the same, but I really believe in the Christian life, as being a believer, part of the joy that we experience, and part of, even if you want to use the word happiness, I'm not real big on that word because I prefer joy, it's more biblical, but I believe it's connected to the pleasure of God. I believe that when we are walking in a way that displeases God, then there's a grieving. And I believe when there's a grieving, it can affect our emotional status. Absolutely. Now, there's a paradigm shift that Christians, especially in this country, we need to get, because if the pleasure of God is our pleasure, if the pleasure of God, if the joy of the Lord is our strength, which is scriptural, then it's going to really behoove us to pay attention to our lives, the things that God wants to do, the things that when God is pleased. Now, it's so politically incorrect to talk about God's displeasure, but one of the things, if you look in the scripture, when I got saved, it was a big thing. Also, I remember when I was a new believer, people saying, you know, the Holy Spirit will convict you. You know, if you run into something, you'll be convicted. It convicts the world to come to Jesus. It convicts the believer to guide him sometimes. So even when I got born again, I wasn't taught of a God who was an ogre, you know, who wished to bang my head in every time I made a mistake. But I was taught that I could please the Lord, and that if there was a displeasure, the Spirit of God would convict me. I really believe this, guys, today, that a lot of our emotional status is tied to the joy of the Lord. Now, like I said when I started, I kind of put a preclusion on this. It doesn't mean every time you're unhappy or every time you're discouraged, God's displeased with you. But I really believe there is a feeding from heaven, from the joy of the Lord, that is your strength. And when God is pleased, it will undergird you. It will hold you up, even through the toughest times. But pleasing the Lord, I really, really believe is important. Now, as a Christian, the reality is, can I do things that please God? Absolutely. In fact, it's in the Scripture. It's in the New Testament, not just the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. Can I do things that please God? And the answer is really a resounding yes. Should we have a desire to please the Lord that we serve? Yes. Should we ask God, Father, is this pleasing to you? Or is this displeasing to you? That thing I just did, you know. And many times I will say this. As Christians, we have a conscience that I believe far outweighs any other conscience in any other faith. Because we have the indwelling of the Spirit of the Lord that will grieve. If you're grieving God, it will grieve. And you know what? The grief of God, the grief of the Spirit is, I believe, an agent of change. Now, we understand there's a sorrow in the world that leads to death, but we also understand there can be a grieving of the Holy Spirit that is to speak to your heart. We're so confused now that the actual scriptural model for the believer of God's will, God's pleasure, you know what I mean, the Spirit of God not being grieved with our life, we don't even teach on these things. And if somebody even gets near it, many times people immediately put a defense mechanism and say, you know, oh, no, you're all right, you're right, it's good. And what's scary about that, too, is to not know the grief of the Father, to not know the grief of the groom, Jesus, is to be in a relationship that is disconnected and dysfunctional. And I also believe one of the things that feeds into a very problematic state for the Christian is we are so disconnected as families. Couples are disconnected, walking in their own path, not walking in harmony. So when you're doing that in your regular life, it would be very difficult to sense the grief of God. Because we do it in such a way that where we walk numb one to the other. Now that said, that was just a little of a word that as I got up here to speak today, I wanted to share. It was more of a prophetic thing to share with you. But in John 8:28 and 29, Jesus says something. He says, so Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. One of the models that we see in the Christian faith for being pleasing to God, obviously, is Jesus. Now, Jesus was the Son of God, the only forsaken Son of God, but Jesus came and he showed us a life to live. He didn't come as an example that could never be followed. None of us will be the only Son. None of us are the Son of God, equal with the Father, but we are sons. And he was a firstborn among brethren to give us a pattern. Then I read in Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Now this is the interesting thing, because Enoch, we know of, was taken up. He never died. He was actually taken up. You would call it a rapture of sorts, because really, the word rapture is harpone. It means to be caught away. It's extremely biblical. In fact, it's the same word when Jesus was taken up through the clouds. But Enoch was taken up. God translated him. He did not see death. Elijah was also taken up, but that's the point today isn't about being taken in a chariot fire, but the point is that even Enoch, in the Old Testament times, he was pleasing to God. Abraham did things that were pleasing to God. So the pattern of the pleasure of God being active in our life and seeking the Father out, but also listening to the grief of God, is critical, because that's part of having the conscience that we need. It's interesting, in some circles of Christian thought, it almost seems like the teaching of conscience is viewed negatively. To be bothered by something that we have done is seen almost as a negative, condemning kind of thing. And there's nothing farther from the truth. Let me explain something, too, about the pleasure of God and even the displeasure of God. To sense the displeasure of God will give you life. It'll change you. It'll change the course of your life. But as I said, we battle a spirit in the church today that is so, so off, because we've literally taken one of the most beautiful things, and that is, you know, having a relationship with the Lord, having the groom Jesus, and working in harmony with him and learning about harmony. And we are going to make errors, you better believe. And in fact, I have felt the grief of God many times, and it's been a life changer. I really believe we take our own version of grief and the sorrow of the world, and it says it produces death. And honestly, we deploy the wrong thing, but pleasing God is really critical. But here was Enoch, and here was Enoch. Now, the interesting thing is there's not a lot about Enoch, but there is this much about Enoch, that actually he was taken up and he was found to be pleasing. He obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. I often love when people say, there's nothing you can do, but that's actually not even scriptural. As God paid for your sins, there's not a thing you could do. To atone, to cover you, that is only the blood of Jesus. But to be that son of God now, that daughter of God, and we start saying, God, I want to please you. And that becomes an earnest prayer. In fact, I've heard people many times say, Father, I want to please you. You know what's interesting? The minute you pray that prayer and say, Lord, I want to please you, I guarantee you the one thing that God is going to begin to do in your life, he's going to remind you when you're displeasing him. He's going to remind you when there's a direction you're going in, it's going to grieve the Lord. You're going to feel his grief, and that'll change you. That'll transform you many times. Imagine if your highest priority in life was one that said, so importantly, I don't care what man thinks of me, I don't care about politics, I don't care about this or that, but so importantly, I want to please you, Lord, above all things. I want to please you more than I please my brothers. I want to please you more than I please my wife or my husband. I want to please you more than anything. I want you to be pleased with my actions. I want you to be pleased with the direction I'm going in. I want to know if it is your pleasure, because that is going to actually guard me. That is going to keep me. And when I say keep me, what I mean is it's important to understand, because the Lord is not is he's raised up in you. You are a son, you are a daughter of God, and like a son of or daughter of God, you want to do the things that please the Lord. In fact, when you read this testimony about Jesus, he says, I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father. Again, we see this pattern in the Son of God. And as you were birthed and born again, I believe it's in your spiritual DNA to have a desire to please the Lord. Now, many times when people say, I don't care about man, I'm not going to be trying to please man. The problem is sometimes that doesn't actually mean that they care about the pleasure of God either. Because let me explain something to you. The conscience of God, even the pleasure of God, is seen from heaven, but is also seen through brothers and sisters. I've seen times where somebody does something and the Lord is grieved, and you can feel it, and the people that are around them can feel the grief of God. Now, that doesn't mean you're supposed to be always the one running up to somebody and saying, hey, I felt displeasure. I think you've displeased God. I'm not saying that at all. But many times that desire, I believe, is in our DNA to want to please God. Now, that doesn't mean you can't burn your conscience as with a searing iron. It doesn't mean you can't ignore that small, still voice to where it finally gets drowned out. Because you can do plenty of things that will numb your conscience, even as a Christian. But I believe as sons and daughters, there's a pleasure of God that God is putting into us to care about. And to say, Father, I want to do the things that please you. You know, you look in the scripture, it says that time's already been passed to carry out our drinking and our carousing and all our sinfulness. But I really believe sometimes the question is, and what bothers me sometimes, is we Christians are more or less saying, can I do this or can I do that as a Christian? And actually, I believe the question that precedes that should be, I want to please you, Father. Many times when I say, well, how far can I go to the boundary? Or did I sin when I did that? And we're almost playing tag with the boundaries of God. The son or daughter of God doesn't need to think like that. We need to be saying, God, is this pleasing to you? Not, can I do it? Mm-hmm. Can I do it is normally the statement of a person that's looking to go over the line. I'll never forget, you know, my father, you know, says, I'm counting to three, and I'm going to smack you if you don't stop that. And he did. And he said, one, I'm still doing it. He said, two, and he went, smack, at two. And I went, you said three. He said, you know what? It doesn't matter. You were still doing it at two. Why wait? Because I wanted to push the boundary. I wanted to push the limit and get right next to it and then stop so he couldn't hit me. And you understand the whole mindset is totally wrong. There's a good lesson in hitting on the two, I got to tell you. But pleasing God also comes into the boundaries of God. It comes into what God wants, God's will for your life. Because I will say this too, God has a specific destiny. God has a specific will for you. God will show you the things that he must do. Now I will say this, do I need the Lord to show me what will be in 20 years? Not necessarily. I need to know from the Lord what I am to be doing today. Because when we even get into this term, the pleasure of God, there is many things that God has for you. And you need to find them. You need to know what he would have you do. You need to hear in your ear. Let me explain something about even the prophetic. Many times the prophetic is just confirming to you what you already know in your spirit. Think about this for a minute. I cannot count the times where the Lord spoke through somebody else, but many times they were speaking something I already knew, something I had already heard, maybe was half sure about, and they confirmed it. But there needs to be a shift in the church in America, not just here. When I mean, this is for, I believe, finding the pleasure of God, and we get into the stage of saying, Father, what pleases you is really important. But we can also say conviction can be defined as the grief of God. It really can. If the Spirit comes and convicts, the Spirit bears the heart of the Father. And when the Spirit of God convicts, it would be, to me, the grief of God. But we have to start saying, not what can I do, but Lord, let me do what pleases you. And then teach me, Lord, because I will make mistakes. And grieve me, God. Let me feel your grief, because there may be an area, if I really pick it up, I'm going to feel the grief of God, and it will have the ability to say, stop. But we live in a country, and we even live in a church, where the conscience is being whittled away. Where you see Christians proclaiming stuff that's grievous to the Father. We live in a country where in the name of Jesus we see the absolute misunderstanding of mercy, grace, and truth. We live in a country where conscience has been conveniently put away, even many using some kind of, I call it sloppy, slapped together alleviation from their conscience. If you don't think the devil is involved with Christian doctrine, some of it, think again. He's an expert at twisting the word. And I don't mean just the obvious stuff. He's far slicker than that. But as we start saying, Father, I want to please you. But here's another beautiful thing. Looking for the pleasure of God in the things that I do will also lead me many times to the will of God for my life. He will show me what I need to do. Ephesians 4:29, if you want to go there and read for me, read with me, Ephesians 4:29. Be encouraged because, can I tell you something? If you seek out what pleases God, and you're going to learn about conviction, and you're going to find out, and the most beautiful thing about that, it's going to renew your conscience. But in the case of a believer, our conscience isn't our own. It's part of really the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Says in Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And really, the tack on is good. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So as the Spirit of God, we are mikvahed, we are submersed under the Spirit, because really we focus a lot on the filling of the Holy Spirit, but that word is using mikvah in Hebrew, and it really means to be dunked under. So to be filled by Him is also to be swarmed by His presence. But Paul in the Ephesians is just talking about some simple stuff. And, you know, it says, where there is many words, transgression is unavoidable. Well, me as a talker, I always read that verse and it made me swallow hard because I realized I talk a lot. And the odds of me sinning with my mouth are 10 times the odds of you sinning with your mouth because I say so many things and it's easier to sin the more you talk. But I realized as Paul's speaking this, when he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, did he say that because you could never do it? Does Ephesians say not to grieve God because it's really just he's trying to torture you because he's telling you not to grieve God because nobody can really ever, you know, live a life that doesn't grieve the Spirit all the time. Well, absolutely not. Did you ever notice in the Scripture, and I don't mean just a few Scriptures, it's all over the New Testament, you have these markings about the conviction. You have this marking about the grief of God, and he says it. Because what would happen? Well, unwholesome words that proceed from our mouth, they're not good for edification. And that, in turn, will not give grace to the hearers that are listening to us. You know what's funny? Your mouth can be a source of blessing, and you could speak words that edify the people around you. So let's be honest. I don't have words to waste. So if I'm using words wrongly, or if I'm speaking words that are unwholesome, I'm filling a spot that actually could be filled with words that would give grace to the hearer. Thus, God gets grace. That word in Greek is an interesting word for grief in the Ephesians, because it represents a word that almost means a contorting of great pain. It's not just like, oh, that grieves me. That word used in Ephesians for grieving is one that affects the entire body. The grief is so heavy, it affects the entire body. And as the Spirit of God dwells in you, and it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, because you are filled, you are submersed in the Spirit of God. So to grieve Him does great harm, and that when you feel it, you'll know it. But I actually believe that sometimes the grief of the Spirit, again, we numb it out. The desire to please God becomes secondary to the desire to please ourselves. And when we do this, we run into a problem, because pleasing myself will not work in continuity, it will not flow and be in harmony with pleasing God all the time. But here's the beautiful thing. God wants to take us from the pleasure we get from pleasing ourselves to getting a pleasure from His pleasure. There is a difference. And if you live your life wrapped up for yourself, your hurts, your feelings, you're this, you're that, you're that, I'm telling you, what happens is you begin to get away from this, and it's really not good. I want to walk with the pleasure of God, and I want to walk with the not grieving the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing, and I'm going to give you a hint, not even a hint, give you a newsflash on this. There will be times you're going to grieve God. Absolutely. In fact, when I talk about the pleasure of God in so many ways, it doesn't mean, all right, after today we're going to pray and you will never displease God again. That's just not true. But the beautiful thing when we talk about pleasing God is it alerts your spirit. It alerts your mind. It puts you in the groove of paying more attention to God's pleasure. I actually believe that many of us in the Christian community don't know the fullness of the grief of the Holy Spirit, nor do we know the fullness of the pleasure of God. Because when you're wrapped in a society that has even affected Christian doctrine to where satisfying yourself is your inherent right, it's ridiculous. Satisfying the Father. You want to be like Jesus, you're going to want to do the things that please the Father. That's it. You want to be, it's funny, I've met many Christians that want to be like Jesus, like raising the dead, you know, healing the lepers. That's awesome. I'll take all of it. If I go raise the dead tomorrow, that's going to be good. If I can see the lepers healed, that's going to be good. But it's interesting, again, the version of the Son of God that pleases the Father, that's not really in their thing. They want power displays. They want to do things that are impressive, supernatural. But before Jesus did anything, let me tell you something. He was attached to the Father. He did what pleased the Father. And as they walked as one, he knew the pleasure of the Father. In fact, really, even when you see the Father turning his head on the cross, you know, Eli, Eloi, lama sabachthani, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? When David prays, remember, after the fall, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thine Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Now I want you to think about the joy of your salvation. It says when you were saved, every angel in heaven rejoiced. Every angel. But we know that they're going to reflect the Father's heart. When you were saved, the Father rejoiced. That was the first pleasure God ever had in you, because you were a sinner previous to that prayer. I also believe getting more in tune with the pleasure of God as well as the grief of God will help us to walk more as sons and daughters of God. I actually believe it changes you if you're willing to take it on. Because at the end of the day, what will matter in my life is what I did that pleased God. What will matter in my life when my priority... You know, you say this to a lot of people and it's a turnoff. It really is. We theoretically, easily as Christians go, yeah, please God, that's what I got to do. That's got to be my life. In fact, we pray prayers many times that, you know, they're just not very real to us. That doesn't mean they're bad prayers, but God wants to get us in touch with the things we ask for. I've seen people say, Lord, have your way, have your way, have your way. Every time I pray, have your way. If you say that when you pray with me, you're fine. But I've also saw lives that were anything but permission, because I'd watch people block God, block His will, fight His will in their life, literally fight it. And yet on the one hand say, God, have your way, when they actually fight God actively every day. But the beauty of all this is that it is really, really critical that sons of God and daughters of God, we walk around and we say, Lord, I want to please you. You know, another thing is too, finding the pleasure of God is absolutely connected to finding the will of God for your life. And then even when you look at Ephesians, this is saying, hey, use your mouth for edification. Meaning God wants to speak through you for the edification of others. And don't use this or don't use that, because it really grieves the spirit. That's really what it's saying. So the issue isn't if I say something, somebody goes, oh, I don't know, Mike, that was a bad joke. The real issue is if the Holy Spirit grieves upon that. The reality, can we learn to please God more? Absolutely. You know, when I think of carnality, idolatry, you know, anger, lust, covetousness, gluttony, I mean, anything you want to name, it's funny how all of it is so many times, they're always about self-satisfaction. What makes you feel better? What makes you happy for the moment? In fact, I've seen many Christians absolutely burn the house down of what would please God so as to satisfy themselves, their own greed, their own false vision. And I don't say that as a person making some arbitrary judgment. In fact, when I look at that, I don't want to point a finger at somebody and say, look what you've done. But the thing that really grieves me is I know when they're doing that, it's all tied to self-satisfaction. And something has brought them to a place where they actually believe self-satisfaction trumps the satisfaction of God and the pleasure of God. That's a heavy thing. But when I look at this, when I look at my own life, and I got to tell you, I've did plenty of things that displease the Lord. Absolutely. But this is something God's leading you into. Now, here's another thing. There's a will God has for you in a certain way, certain place, certain time. Then there's another thing that's not God. And it's not always when I talk about pleasing God, about, you know, abstaining from unwholesome words. It's a lot deeper than that, because there's a direction God wants me to go. I've had myself in ministry things that God was actually not behind, and I would feel a displeasure, where it's like, Mike, this is a biblical function, but it isn't the biblical function I wanted you doing for this season. I've wasted time, absolutely. And finally, God gets a hold of you, and His pleasure is not there. And you begin to repent, because you begin to realize, Lord, this wasn't pleasing to you at all. It might have had a Christian name on it, but it wasn't what you wanted me to do. I truly believe we can find the will of God. It amazes me, though, because you got to understand something. We are supposed to be transformed day by day. It's progressive, into the image of Christ. So when I see any believer that's been around for years, God wants to bring you and shape you more and more into the image of Christ. What does it mean if I live years and years and I become less like the Son of God? Well, that's not God's plan. It's not. I believe there's an awakening coming to the body of Christ, because there's an awakening. You're going to have sons and daughters with a desire to please the Father. And Christians who were carnal, who were stuck in self-satisfaction, their own comfort zones, they're going to be shifting as well. And they're going to get this, I'm not going to call it a bloodhound to find the pleasure of God, this discernment. They're going to want to please the Lord. And any Christian that comes to that point where God begins to shift and say, you've done all this to satisfy yourself, how about walking differently and coming into a place that satisfies me? How about that whole thing shifting and starting to see the pleasure of God as well as the conviction of God? And you know what's a beautiful thing? I believe this too. When you can be convicted and respond, many times the people you deal with can be convicted and respond. Mm. Say this again. When you can be convicted by God and respond to God, you will be able to many times affect others to understand the conviction of God. You know, it's interesting, and I've watched the devil polish many Christians off, finish them, where they're no longer under real conviction. And if they are, it's something that bothers them that they have no intent of ever changing when God has given us the power to change. And people that were around them, they will lack conviction too. They will lack direction. They will lack knowing the pleasure of God. You know, many times we want people to be convicted around us. We do. Because let's face it, every time we're even witnessing somebody to be saved, that's a convicting of the Holy Spirit. So if a Christian is one that doesn't walk in the conviction of God, nor even know or care about the pleasure of God in regards to their own life, how are we going to preach with conviction if we are not men of deep conviction? Think about this. How can I preach with deep conviction when I'm not under deep conviction? Because when I get convicted, I avoid it. When I feel the displeasure of God, I write it off either as guilt or condemnation and don't even understand it. That means the people that are around me will also be aimless if they're looking at me, if they're listening to me. This is why people of deep convictions, beliefs, as well as the ability will come under deep conviction in their own life to change, and they want to know the pleasure of God, they will affect many. There are men that have walked through history where the conviction of God was on their life and they wanted God's pleasure. And you could see it when they dealt with people. The people they dealt with would come under conviction because God was doing through them what God could do to them. Now back to an old saying, God will never do through you what He cannot do to you. Seriously. He cannot do through you what He cannot do to you. We are the living epistles. And you know what that means? It means we are. That word is alive in us. It's affecting us. It's affecting what we do. It's affecting who we are. We are living epistles. We've gotten too used to being a tape recorder versus a living epistle, meaning we repeat facts. We say things that are supposed to be right when we don't have a deep conviction about them. Think about that. If Jesus is so wonderful, then he better be wonderful. Because if you're going to preach the Savior of the world as this amazing risen Son of God, well, he better be that to you. Otherwise, you're just passing information. It will have no effect on the people that you're talking to. If the gospel doesn't affect my life, and I'm preaching to somebody else, trust me, they're going to be hard-pressed to have it affect their lives. Because again, we are living epistles. Remember when Jesus gets on his face and he prays and he says, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." We read that story in the garden. Jesus is troubled. He's troubled. He's coming to something that's hard. You know, there are times we're going to come to something, nothing like this, and we're going to be troubled. And God is going to show us what he desires. And what he desires is that which will please him with us. And this, listen, I don't have a problem saying, "Lord, this is very hard. I've prayed these things. Lord, this is very hard. It feels like it's going to absolutely kill me. But not as I will, but as you will." Because here's the thing. When Jesus prays that in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know what's going on there? He lived a life to please God. It was his lifestyle to please God. So when he gets into the garden, it was a natural outpouring of who he had already been. And he's showing us something. "Father, not as I will, but as you will." What do you want, God? And when I find that, I'm going to do it without complaint. Because when I do it, it's going to be what you will and what pleases you. And I want to be there. I'm going to be honest with you. We as believers can get so far from this. So far from this. That it gets almost sickening. We get to a place, we get to a point where we learn to deafen our ears. If it wasn't possible to grieve the Spirit, God would have never said, "Don't grieve the Spirit." As we close today, our fight is that we live in a country of self-satisfaction. We live in a place of self-satisfaction, don't we? Mm-hmm. We live in a place where even people get on pulpits and say, "You know what God wants? He wants you happy, first and foremost. You know what? God wants to give you lots of money, totally. You know what? The Father wants to really deal and do this and do that and do this and do that." And then somebody preaches something like this, and even as they're preaching, people, you know, their faces are contorting. "Why are you saying that? That doesn't match what I know." It might not, depending on where you've been raised up. But in closing, the pleasure and the happiness of God is so critical, because I actually believe the joy of the Lord is our strength. That simple thing we say out of the Scripture, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." And the lack of the joy of the Lord many times is problematic. Can you smile under the worst duress, facing the worst trial, and say, "I am holding fast because this pleases you, God"? And even though you may be hurting, you may be going through things, and you sit there and go, "Father, here I am. And it pleases you, therefore it gives me a pleasure to know that you are pleased." Because it's true, we don't want to run around pleasing man. If we do that, it's always a mistake. In fact, Christians that get wrapped into caring about what somebody else thinks, and they don't focus on what the Lord thinks, it can be a stumbling block. Because religious people will many times jump through hoops to say that they please God that aren't really in the Scripture. And many times Christians will do and say things that have no connection to God's pleasure. But as we go today, I want to explain something to you. As you do this more and more, God's going to start working with you. You understand what I'm saying? God is going to start working with you. He's going to begin to change it. And at the end of the day, you know, what does Job say? You know, he's attacked, he loses everything. You know, "Naked I came into the world, naked I will go out. Blessed be the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know, I've heard a lot of people go, "Well, that wasn't the Lord, that was the devil, whom the Lord allowed to trash his life." Yes. Mm-hmm. One thing we learned in Job, I've often heard people say, "This and that, and he didn't believe," or "this and that." I'm like, are you guys reading the beginning when the devil appears to God before the throne? Are you not? Is there some mystery that you didn't find in the testimony when God actually allows the enemy to hit Job and basically wipe him out? And even in that, he would not curse God, it says. And he made some errors in how he saw it, but he didn't curse God. And there's the Lord saying, "Have you considered my servant Job?" It's not a cruel bet he has with the devil, but he understands that even as the devil will hit him, only he says, "Don't do this," or "Don't hurt, take his life," or "Don't do this." And each time, the enemy attacks according to the boundaries God has set for him. He actually only attacks in the perimeters God allowed. May we be a people that can pick this up more. Let's all rise and pray today. There's a lot to be said. Father, even as we go today, we bless your name because there's something true, too, that as we are your sons and daughters, as we suffer for the name of Christ, we can find a joy in that. As we find your pleasure, whatever the areas are, this is what we need to ask. In fact, which one of us hasn't grieved you? Lord, this room would be empty if we took everybody out, including me, that had brought displeasure to you. It'd be empty. There'd be nobody left standing here. But today, even as we go forth, lean on you. Lord, we got to find your pleasure, not our fences, our comfort zones. We've got to find your pleasure. Otherwise, we would get hollow. We need to find that will, that place you would have us go today. Lord, again, because here's the other part. You take pleasure in your kids. You desire to take pleasure in your kids. You do. In fact, you the highest height, I believe, of peace, of joy we can have is in the pleasure of God. Imagine when you smile upon us, Father. Even the Mosaic blessing deals with the smile of God's countenance, the pleasure of God's countenance. Take us today in whatever our situation. Lord, there's something that we can know undergirded underneath all of our actions, and we can say, this pleases God, I want to do this. This is what the Lord wants. And just like Jesus in the garden, there's times we face things, but we know we need to get it right. Or we know we've got a task to perform that is your will. And we say, hey, this is going to hurt if you could take this, but not as I will, but you will, Father. Because this is what you want. This is the pleasure. Lord, I can only imagine how many areas of our life will be more affected, even in more positive ways, when we say, Lord, show me the things that please you. It's something we don't say a whole lot because, Lord, we mostly focus on simple right and wrong, and that's a good thing. But many times we just don't understand the vastness of the pleasure of God. Make us people of conviction. Make us people of conviction. And make us people, just as we would grow, Lord, because the way I look at this as we close today, we just want to grow. We want to grow this morning in our sensitivities to you. Because we're sons and daughters here. It's part of our DNA. We want to know what you want. And I really believe, Lord, even as time is winding down, and I don't know how long, hundreds, less, but I just, Lord, I feel like, you know, I've had plenty of times of pleasing myself. So there's not a thing wrong, even in this season, to say, you know what, it's just time to make sure we're pleasing the Lord.
Yes.
And Lord, we don't want to see condemnation. In fact, really to me, displeasure or the conviction from you, at least a change, not to death. In fact, it's part of what guards our life and keeps us alive. But Lord, we want to know the smile upon your face. As Lloyd-Jones said once, to see the smile of God is all I need. Help us, God, because we are your kids today. And I truly believe this is a perspective thing as well. And lead us, Father. You're growing us day by day. We're not reaching it today, Lord. We're not reaching the height of all we can be today. In fact, it's day by day that you're changing us. It's bit by bit. It's part by part. That's a beautiful thing about growing in you. Your loving kindness and your patience is great. And your mercy is above all. There's nothing else like it. And we stand here today as we dismiss. And I pray a blessing to the week. This coming week for everyone in this room, let it be a week of discovery. Let it be a week of discovery. Let it be a week, God. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.